All right, thank you guys. All right, a couple things for you to grab, to go over this before we get into Jonah 3. So if you've got your bulletin there, if you are new, if this is your first time or maybe second time, if you haven't filled out that Connect card, we'd love for you to fill that out if you're visiting and turn it in at the end of the service. We have a guest welcome desk out there in the lobby. If you drop that off, we have a gift for you. I do want to encourage you, if you're new or if you've been new to Living Hope since the summer, we do something occasionally called Discover Living Hope. It's a free lunch we do after church once in a while, and it's an opportunity for you to get to know who we are. We introduce our staff, our elders, key leaders, things like that. That'll be in 2 weeks, September 17th, after church. We have childcare, all those things. You can sign up here in the Connect card or in the bulletin, but we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. The other thing I want to mention briefly is we have, starting next week, we have our Equip classes on Sunday morning starting up. In 2 weeks, we have Biblical Leadership. A lot of stuff gearing up, church family, as we head into the fall. I do want to say a special thank you to our staff and so many people who made last week the wonderful family time together. Last Sunday, just the weather was perfect, and we just had a great family worship time out there on the lawn. I think that's the first time that the church has done something like that out there, and then afterwards, it was fun, and we'll have a little follow-up video about that next week, but I wanted to thank our team for all their work, and we got a lot of... Woo! Caught it. That's one. Anyways, team worked really hard last week, and appreciate all their efforts, so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Jonah chapter 3, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning, and as we get into another short-term mission trip, that's what Jonah did. You called Jonah to go on a short-term mission trip, except for, unlike John and Esther, he didn't want to go. And Lord, there's a lot for us to learn in this little book, in this small, these four chapters. They are brief, but they are full of wisdom and application. Lord, they're just full of life, and we will see ourselves reflected so much in Jonah, but ultimately, Jonah doesn't point to us, Jonah points to you, because all of the Bible is about you, God. All of the Bible is about your revelation, your goodness, your pursuit of people from the beginning to the end. So Lord, I pray that you would just please, your Holy Spirit would come and speak to every heart exactly as we need to hear it this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this story. Please bless our time now, we ask in your name. Amen. All right, everybody, Jonah chapter 3. And this morning, in these 10 verses, we're going to look at how God lovingly intervenes to accomplish his will. I'm so thankful that when it comes to God and his will, it always has come to pass. It always will come to pass. And we have nothing to fear because God accomplishes his will. And he does so often he intervenes in our lives lovingly. And sometimes in ways that we don't like, but that's how it works. So in Jonah, just a quick review, chapter 1, God tells Jonah, go. Jonah tells God, no. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach the gospel to these Assyrian people. The cries of this city have come up, and I want you to go to these people. And Jonah has got all kinds of reasons why he doesn't want to do this. So rather than going to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction, gets on a boat. This boat's going the opposite way, and he thinks, all right, I'm good to go. But God sends a storm, and it's amazing how these sailors on this boat who don't know Jonah's God have more faith and more compassion than Jonah does. But eventually they figure it out, and Jonah's like, this is all happening because of me. Throw me overboard. So they try to do everything they can, but eventually they throw him overboard, and then God sends a fish called Uber to pick up Jonah, right? Taxi cab, whatever you want to call it, Lyft. And this fish swallows Jonah, spends 3 days in the belly of this fish, goes to the shore, spits him up. We talked about that last week when life throws you up. And Jonah now comes out, and I still just, in my mind, I can't help but picture that image of people are sitting on the beach. I love being on the beach. The beach is like my place. And sitting there, imagine this fish comes up, pukes him up, and you're just, I don't know, I mean, if they had cell phones, I'm sure they would have been like, you know, taking social media posts and everything. But so Jonah comes out, and he's a mess, but that's where we're going to pick up here in chapter 3 as he is going to go. So I love that God's grace to Jonah and God's grace to Nineveh here is relentless. One of the quotes that's in this book that we've been sharing as we've been preaching these messages by Sinclair Ferguson is this: It is solely because we have a God of, what kind of grace, church? Persistent. I love God's persistent grace. I have not yet mastered persistent grace. Once in a while, it's like when I feel it, I can show it. But I don't have persistent grace. God has persistent grace that we are serving him today. Right? This book, this Bible is about God and who God is and God's glory and God's story. It's about us in regards to how God has dealt with a rebellious people from the beginning, right, to the early pages of Scripture, and how he works and he waits and he wills. Chapter 3 just has 10 verses in it. 10 verses that are going to reveal how God lovingly intervenes to accomplish his will. Let's look at verse 1. I could honestly just preach this morning on verse 1 because it says here, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. If you go look at chapter 1, across your page, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So we're seeing here a repeat. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. One of the things this reveals to us, how God lovingly intervenes to accomplish his will, is this. We have a God of second chances. Amen? We have a God of second chances. This chapter will end with the salvation of many, but it starts with the restoration of one who was already his, Jonah. Anybody here know today that God gives second chances? And God gives third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances? He is so kind and so patient and so merciful to us. In Lamentations chapter 3, it's written here. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a great God we serve, church. He is so patient. He puts up with so much. Think about it. Like, I'm like, if all God did was put up with me, that would be enough. But he puts up with you too. He puts up with all of us. I'm like, what mercy and grace he indeed has. I love the old word for this. The old word for this idea was long-suffering. It's actually a very old English word, long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? It means to suffer long. That's what long-suffering means. And here's the thing. God treats us that way, praise his name, but you do know and understand that's one of the one another's. We're supposed to treat each other that way, too. Why is it so hard for us to treat each other this way? Why? Right? I've seen Christians that are so quick to be, I'm done with you, I'm done with them. Right? We are supposed to be different, church, than the world. And sometimes we, in God's people, can be less forgiving than the world is. Right? When we lose sight of the mission, we start shooting the wrong targets. Right? The mission is the gospel. The mission is the world that we are to go out into. See, we're in a day and age where the church seems to lose sight of its mission. Because on the one hand, right, you have churches that could care less about biblical truth and what God actually says. And you're like, hey, Don't call yourself a church then, because everything you're talking about comes from this Bible you don't believe. So you've got that on the one hand, and on the other hand, you have churches that are full of the frozen chosen that show no grace and no mercy and no compassion and no way in. And we see here, right, you show me a church full of people who sit around and judge each other and are constantly nitpicking, I'll show you a church that's going to cease to exist in a matter of years. Because look, we should want to live on mission with people who understand that God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. So the decent thing to do is to do the same thing with each other. Look, had this gone the other way, had Jonah got on that boat and never showed back up at Nineveh, or had Jonah been thrown overboard and drowned, or had Jonah been swallowed by the fish and actually digested, had any of these things happened to go sideways, to go the other way, had Jonah not been given a second chance, the sad thing is there are people, you know, who'd be like, yep, Jonah deserved no mercy. And it's like, that's not who our God is. Right? Jesus illustrates that same idea in the New Testament with the prodigal son. Right? We love the story of the prodigal son. I have a lot of respect for the other son too, who never strayed. But what is hard about the other son who didn't leave, who stayed, is his attitude when the other brother came back. And he's like, nope, I do not want a steak. Because remember, if you read the story, they have steak. If you know the story, it says it. They killed the fatted calf. They had New York strips that night. I'm like, steak, show up. You know, don't complain about that. But we lose sight of that. That's why whenever sin is preached and judgment is called out, there should always be a call to repentance and to believing and to turning to Him. Right? I'm so glad as we just get to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's our God. God is a God of second chances, and we praise Him for that. So He tells him, verse 2 and 3 now, look at verse 2 and 3 in Jonah. So God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. He's saying identically what He said in chapter 1, and call out against it. Now, this is interesting. There's a little nuance here. Call out against it the message I tell you. He didn't say in chapter 1, verse 1, the message I tell you. He just said, go and preach. So I think what God is doing is He's telling Jonah, just go, and I will tell you what to say. Your words will be my words. But He tells him to go out and to cry out this message that I will tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. When it says great there, it's talking about the size of it. It was a giant city. 3 days' journey across. The walls of this city were so big that you could have chariots 3 wide across the top of the walls of this city. This is a huge city. Well, we see in these second two verses, 2 and 3, what do we see about God and how He works? Well, we see a God who cares about cities and people. We have a God that cares about cities and people. Here's how Nineveh is described. So there's an entire, another prophet, his name is Nahum. The entire book of Nahum, it's another short, minor prophet, is a message about the judgment of God because the city had become so wicked. It's describing the city both before and after. What happened was Jonah shows up, he preaches, there's massive revival, the city turns, and there's a great spiritual high, if you will, and then what happens? The next generation comes in and messes it up. And they actually turn back to their ways, and Nahum now pronounces judgment on Nineveh. So this is going to happen afterwards, but it is reflective, and it describes what Nineveh looked like. So in Nahum 1:1, it says, this message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in Elkosh. And then in chapter 3, there's 3 chapters all about Nineveh, but he describes it. He says, woe to that city, the city of blood, totally deceitful, full of plunder, never without prey, charging horsemen and flashing sword, shining spear, heaps of slain, mounds of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over their dead. You're like, it sounds like Chicago. No. Kinda. But this is Nineveh, just the murder, the corruption, just it was a city full of evil. And we have this biblical account. But God loved the city, it said. And we not only have the biblical description, the Bible describes how God cares about cities, but in the New Testament, it's the standard. It's how the church begins and goes. See, God cares about people. So since God cares about people, where do most people reside? They reside in urban areas. They reside in cities. Jerusalem was a great city. Nineveh, Babylon, Ephesus, Rome, Corinth, Alexandria. We see this in the Bible about how God cares for cities. Look, God cares about Boise. God cares about Meridian. God cares about Eagle and Star. God cares about about Middleton. And God cares about Nampa and Caldwell. God even cares about CUNA, all right? If you hear from CUNA, we are so glad you're here today. We love you, and so does God. And he cares about your city. But God cares about cities. And we're going to, in a few weeks, kind of circle back and do a little one-off on some of this. But in Jeremiah 29, we see, actually, when the children of Israel are taken away into captivity, what God tells them to do. Jeremiah 29:7, it says, "Seek the what? The welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." They are going as POWs, basically. They're going as the prisoners. They're being sent into exile. And God says, you know what? Pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's a powerful verse for us regarding how God views the cities in which we inhabit. I really like how the Christian Standard Bible actually puts the same verse. So this same verse, with a little different nuance to it, it says this, pursue the well-being of the city, right? The welfare is the well-being of the city. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. So speaking of the well-being, the welfare of our city, it means God's people continue to follow God and love their city by speaking truth to it, both the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's will for man. Right? We live in an area that is just blowing up. Right? Everywhere we drive in this valley, from downtown all the way out to even the smaller cities, you see construction and you see the cranes and you see apartments and houses and buildings and schools and all kinds of things being built here. So the current and future potential in this valley for the cause of Christ is significant. That is why we have to train up young men and young women who are going to minister to this valley. Because in a few years, some of you won't be here. In a few decades, most of us won't be here, right? But this valley is going to continue. It's why we must train them up, because if God cares about people and cities, he expects us to do the same. And he expects us to be intentional in our plan to spread the gospel, right? To plant churches and those type of things. So we have a God who cares about cities. We have a God who cares about people. Well, how else does God lovingly intervene to accomplish his will? Well, we have a God who calls out to sinners, who actively calls out to them. Let's look at verses 4 through 8, please. It says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And it says here, and he called out. Now look, when Jonah shows up, I have no idea if he had a bullhorn. I had no idea if he had a sign. I don't know what evangelistic tool, if Jonah had tracks. I don't know. I don't know. But what I know is Jonah shows up. He doesn't want to be. He's the world's most ineffective evangelist on the one hand. But yet God's going to use him. And he calls out, ready? Here's his big salvation, like Billy Graham right here. Big salvation message. What does he say? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Mic drop. That's his message. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. That is 5 words. Now look, Sure, it could be long. A lot of times in Scripture, it gives us the summary of a message. So perhaps Jonah actually preached longer. I don't know. And that's all he chose to record. Maybe Jonah just wanted to do the minimum possible. Right? Some of y'all students, you're like, yep, that's my guy. What do I need to pass? I need a D. D it is, right? So maybe Jonah's just trying to do the minimum possible. And maybe Jonah does what a lot of us do, which he's obeying, but with not much enthusiasm. Like, fine, God, fine. I do not want to get swallowed by another fish. I'm going to show up and I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell him to turn, but I'm really not going to throw myself into it. It's five words. Let's see what happens here. So he calls out 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh, read it with me here. And the people of Nineveh what? Believed God. Let's say it together. Ready? Believed God. That's what I want for our city. That's what I want for our valley. We want them to believe God. So it said, now, this is just amazing. So it says they believed God. So they called for a fast. Now, some of y'all don't know what that word means. That means you don't eat food. Like, whoa, I don't like that word. Well, they took this very seriously, this call to repentance. It says they believed God. They called for a fast. And then they put on sackcloth. That is uncomfortable. So they're hungry, they're itchy. And it says here, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is absolutely amazing. So the people turn. Now look what happens at this movement that God creates. So we're going to pick up in verse 6. It says here, the word reached the king of Nineveh. Now, normally you have a king of a nation. Nineveh is a city in the nation of Assyria, but this city obviously is so predominant and has so much influence that the king of the city may be the de facto king of the nation. Who knows? But the word reaches the king. And he arose. He stands up from his throne. So what does he do? He removes his kingly robe, and he puts on sackcloth. And he goes, and it says, and he sat in ashes. So look what the king does. And he issues a proclamation, and he publishes it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, like the poor dogs and cats are like, we didn't do anything here. Why are we fasting? But hey, nobody, no living creature is going to eat or drink. Like, we are, the king said, the king realizes, we are wicked people and we are in trouble. Wouldn't that be great if that was on the news tomorrow morning? I would celebrate that profoundly. Let everyone turn. Well, he says there, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. You know how at Halloween, and like you see people put little sweaters on their dogs, and I'm always like, wow, we are in a land of excess. But, you know, people love to do that. They put sackcloth on their pets. Like, this is a serious call to repentance. So he says here, let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king's like, we are all guilty of sin before God. We need to repent. We need to turn. Because we have a God who calls out sinners. So the crazy thing is, this all happens from the world's weakest gospel presentation. But you know what I will say? Jonah's message, and please get this, and this is important for us, we do not want to overcomplicate the message. And Jonah certainly didn't do that. Jonah's message was three things, if anything. It was simple, it was clear, but most importantly, what? Had God's power. All you need, if it's God's words, is five words. And I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Chris, how come you can't just say five words on Sunday morning? Well, if the words being spoken are God's words, and they are simple and they are clear, if it's God's power, it will bring to pass what God intends. It's beautiful, right? For us today, what does that mean? And I'll talk about this more in a few weeks, but we've done this before. We talk about gospel plus safety, plus time. Because God meets us where we are at, church. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Well, it says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't you love that verse? While we were sinners, past, present, future, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin, what we earn for sinning is death, not just physical death, spiritual death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus would say himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. So God loves to redeem those who repent. And we see in verses 9 and 10 that how does God lovingly intervene in our lives? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us that we have a God who redeems the repentant. We have a God who redeems the repentant. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9 and 10 together. So, this is the king. The king says we need to do all this, and then he says, who knows? And I laugh because God knew, right? God knew, but he doesn't know. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God did. For that generation. So it says here, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented, that's that redemption, of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Why? Because we have a God who redeems the repentant, the contrite. The entire time in Jonah, God knew what he was doing. The entire time in the Old Testament, God knew what he was doing. The entire time in the New Testament, God knows what he's doing, and his plan will come to pass. Luke 15:7. This is a beautiful verse, church. It's Luke 15:7. It says, just so I tell you, Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Acts 20:21, it says, I have one message for Jews and Greeks, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this whole thing ties together. God has loved us to a place of repentance, and he does the same for others. And look, God is still saving people. Do you know how I know God is still saving people? Because we're still here. He hasn't called us home. His work is not yet done. The gospel call has not yet been satisfied. God is still bringing people into the kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. Right? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know that salvation, you don't know forgiveness, you don't know eternal life, what it means to be redeemed, boy, stop running like Jonah and embrace God and his offer of salvation. See, this is the power of the gospel. I encourage you to write this down here. There is a process of how the gospel works that God does. The process of gospel birth, if you will. First of all, there is illumination through God's word. God told Jonah, go and speak my word. Okay? There is the power of God's words. There is the power of God's word. There is illumination through it because there's something absolutely supernatural about this book. God actually tells us that the words of this book will not return void or empty or meaningless or pointless. That is like for every parent whose kid knows scripture, who's an adult and maybe isn't walking with him, there's that hope that that scripture is deep down in there and will illuminate through God's word. It will also then, the second part of this, which is bringing conviction then through God's spirit. So eyes and hearts and minds and souls are open through God's word, and then because of God's word, conviction will take place. That happens through the Holy Spirit. Now look, this is the thing, okay? I know we all wish that we could just speak to other people and they would be convicted. Like, because we love them. But it's funny how in Scripture regarding this idea, it says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So even though we can get very fervent in our heat, if you will, we can get very, very strong in trying to bring people to conviction, we can't bring anybody to conviction. It's got to be through God's Spirit that truly brings conviction that would lead to salvation. So in this process, there's illumination through God's Word. That is the gospel. That is all of God's word. There's conviction through the Holy Spirit. And then what does that do? Well, then that brings conviction, a contrition, if you will, through God's judgment. Because when word got to the king, when God's word started to illuminate their eyes, and then there was conviction through the Spirit, it got to the king, and he realized, hey, y'all, we're in trouble. We are evil people destined for eternal separation from God. There was conviction, there was contrition because of the reality of an eternity apart from God. But then the final part of that process of being birthed through the gospel, that new birth, that new life, is salvation through repentance and faith. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We are all a part of this process. You know that, right? We're all a part of that process. God uses us to illuminate through the Word, to convict through the Spirit, to convict through God's judgment and salvation. He uses us to speak into that. We're all a part of that process. Our church is trying to engage and evangelize our neighbors and our world through that process. And every single one of us plays a part in God's great work. Can I just share with you one primary thought as we close? My one thought, my one takeaway this morning from this is this, right? The biggest problem with Jonah here in this chapter and the whole book is Jonah felt as if he had to be on mission for God. He'd say, well, I have to serve God. I have to go do this thing. And I think it's interesting because I think Jonah in this whole book is just in a bad funk. You ever been in a bad funk? Like, we get that. We just, like, sometimes you wake up and there's like, I don't know, I just kind of mad at it. I'm going to kick the dog and, you know, you're like, oh, you're just kind of mad. And I think sometimes we go through that. And Jonah, I don't know if what's recorded in these four chapters of Jonah is necessarily indicative of who he was. Because when we did our introduction, Jonah had, as a prophet to the nation of Israel, Jonah had some good success. And the things he prophesied came true and God used him. So this is an interesting book. But through this whole book, Jonah is just, rather than embracing what God is doing, he fights it and he's like, well, I mean, I'll obey because if you are a parent and you have kids and you tell them to obey, you know when they're like, I'm only obeying because you have the ability to take my phone away. And that's kind of how Jonah's obedience is in this whole book. But you know what, church? We get to be on mission for God. John and Esther this morning shared, you know, and they weren't up here because they were forced to go on those trips. No, they got to go. They wanted to be on mission for God. We get to be on mission for God. Let me ask you a question. Did God have to use Jonah here? Yes or no? Absolutely not. God didn't have to use Jonah. I mean, he could have done his work in Nineveh in any way possible that he could conceive. I mean, Scripture tells us that God has spoke through angels, and God has spoke through dreams and visions, and God spoke through a burning plant, a burning bush. Right? You see him lead through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in all kinds of ways. God didn't need Jonah, church. God didn't need us. But he wanted Jonah to learn some very valuable lessons and learn some things that we would also then, thousands of years later, learn as well. God wanted Jonah to know that he loved Jonah. He also wanted Jonah to know that he loved the people of Nineveh. Right? He could have let Jonah go at Tarshish. He could have, you know, wherever that ship was heading. He could have let him drown. He could have let him die in the tummy of that fish. But God loved Jonah, and God loved the people of that city. And God wanted Jonah to understand both of those statements, individually and what they meant together. Look, as soon as my kids were old enough to help with things, you know, one of the funnest things we would do together is they would help. How many of you, when you had small kids? Right, I remember getting my oldest son, because I enjoy doing carpentry and construction projects and things like that. I always enjoyed that. And I remember getting my son his first, like, you're like, you guys remember these, right? Some of y'all, Hopefully you've graduated from these, but when I would do projects, when I was going to make something or build something, my little son would be out there, and he just wanted to help. He didn't really actually help. If anything, he kind of slowed me down. But you know what? All I wanted to do was spend time with him. All I wanted to do was teach my kids lessons and be together to do something creative and productive and meaningful. And that's exactly what God does with us. Honestly, my preaching is this. Your works for the gospel effort, this is what they are, right? It's really God who's doing all the work. We're just there with our little Fisher-Price tool belt on, or we got, like if you go into the kids' rooms over there, they've got this whole little kitchen set up with all these little toys, and it, you know, there's like a toy blender in there, and you know, the kids go in there and they pretend. Look, even when we're adults, we're still pretending to do the work. You understand, it's not by might, not by my power, but by God's Spirit. And if I get up on a Sunday morning and it's my words, we should just go home and watch football, all right? It has got to be God's words through God's Spirit to God's people. And maybe for some of you right now, there's a light bulb going, oh, I've actually been looking at that like, you know, God needs me to do these things because if I don't do them, nobody else will, so I don't really want to do it. But maybe I'll do it because it's just what God, you know, because God's told me to do it, and I want to obey, and I certainly don't want to be swallowed by a fish. So, look, God's going to do what he's going to do. He'll use anything, but he involves us. And I love that part of that process. He involves us. He includes us. And everybody here this morning, you are playing a role. God has a role for you to play in that process. Right? Some of you, you get to be involved in how God softens the hard ground. Right? Before you ever go out and plant seed, you got to till that ground. And there's some hard hearts out there and some hard minds because of hurt and resentment and fear and misconception and all kinds of things regarding the gospel. And God's going to use you through maybe an act of mercy. God's going to use you through a kind gesture, a kind word, and God has and will and continue to use you to soften up that hard ground. And thank you. God's going to use some of you to be involved to scatter a lot of seed. And that's a lot of what we do is scatter a lot of gospel seed. God's going to use you to get involved to help water and then nurture that growth once it germinates. And then God's going to use you and use me to help be involved as God brings in the harvest. Right? Thank God that he is patient, that he works with us, and that he loves us like that. I'm going to go ahead and call up the worship team and the ushers because we're going to close in a song together and take up our offering. You know, it's funny. I picture Jonah as he's walking to Nineveh singing a song like this. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, right? I absolutely think of Jonah singing a song like that, which we're going to do here in a moment. But look, after we sing this song, I'll come up and I'll close us in prayer. If you're here this morning, if you need prayer, please come down. If you're here this morning and you need to talk about salvation, please come down. We are here for you, and we are in no hurry to go home today. We want to stay as long as we need people. People need us to be here. All right, let's pray, and then we'll take up our offering and sing. Lord, I do want to thank you and praise your name this morning for who you are. And I want to thank you for being so patient with us. God, I think that I've run out of the ability to number how many chances you've given me in this life. So, Lord, I just can't believe how kind and gracious you are. That should be all of our testimonies this morning. And since you've done that for us, help us to do that for each other. Lord, I pray for our city. I pray for our valley this morning. God, I pray that you would bring the gospel through us to this neighborhood that we live in and with so many people around us. Lord, there's so many people who don't know you. There's so many people who've been caught up in other groups that use the same words but have very different meanings than us. God, we know indeed that you're working in this valley. We see people getting baptized in our church and others. We see people coming to faith in our church and others. And we're excited to see what you've got in store, not just for Living Hope Bible Church, Lord, but for the other churches that are preaching the gospel in this valley. And we celebrate them. We're for them this morning. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for just being so awesome like you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.